So this evening I would like to begin at the very beginning, or even before the beginning, which is in the Quran in Surah 7, what the Sufis call the primordial covenant, when God called to him the not yet created humanity and addressed them, "Am I not your Lord?" And they answered, "Yes, we witness it." The importance of this saying cannot be overemphasized. It has to do with the whole purpose of humanity within creation. It has to do with the inner alignment of the soul towards the Creator, towards our beloved, and the outer alignment of the soul towards life. I'll repeat that. It has to do with the inner alignment of the soul towards its Creator, in which we continually acknowledge that He is our Lord. It is said the Sufis have two relationships with God, two relationships with Allah. And one is this relationship of intimacy. He is our beloved. He is in our hearts. We merge into Him, we melt into Him. He is nearer to us than the jugular vein. He is nearer to us than we are to our own selves. This is this quality of intimacy which we are privileged to be able to experience. In a human relationship, you long for intimacy. But however close you get to your partner, to your lover, there are always two of you. This is one of the great dramas of human interaction. There are always two. But with the beloved, there is always one, because He is one. I am He whom I love, He whom I love is me. That is what is stamped within the heart. And the moment we step onto the path, the moment we are drawn onto the path, that promise is given to us. That quality of intimacy, that softness within the heart. We are drawn into love, into this incredibly tender relationship that is sometimes too intimate to be spoken of, even to friends. He is as close to us as the tears between the eyelid. A wonderful Sufi expression. He is as close as the tears that run between the eyelid. He is our beloved. And there is the other pole. And it's very important to acknowledge the other pole, which is the pole of awe, in which we are always the servant, and He is always the master. To acknowledge the two, the intimacy, the softness, the beauty, the... Rabia says in this beautiful poem, which I try and quote from memory, when the stars are out, everybody is alone with their beloved. And I am here, away from all of them, with you. Sometimes when you go to bed at night and you close the door and you can put the world behind you and you go into your heart and you say, "Beloved, now we have time together. There are no distractions." But it is of incredible importance to remember the other pole, the pole of awe, the pole of power, the pole of might, the pole which has been totally misused in the West, totally misunderstood, because power has been corrupted, power has been used for authority over others. And real power, real spiritual power, is about total submission. Without that submission, there can be no spiritual life. It is all an illusion. It is all a game. It is all mind tricks. It is all fantasy. It is all imagination. I was sharing with somebody earlier. When I first met Mrs. Tweedy, I was 19. I was just finished high school. And I had always been very rebellious in high school. There has even been one of the teachers even wrote a kind of memo saying I was never allowed to have any position of authority in school because I was too corrupt, because I was too subversive. I argued with everybody. Teachers didn't like me. And there I was, this arrogant 19-year-old who had read 5 spiritual books, who'd been meditating for 3 years, who'd had some mystical experiences, who thought he knew everything about spiritual life. And suddenly, I found myself one afternoon in this small room in North London, 10 foot by 8 foot, with the subway trains going just beside, outside the window, and each time they went by, the whole room rattled, in the presence of this white-haired Russian woman with these piercing blue eyes. And I knew, with a knowledge that came from nowhere I understood, that I had to do whatever she said. And there was no questioning of it. Even the idea of a question didn't enter into my consciousness. Part of me was in instant submission. That was that. I was in the house of my sheikh. I discovered years later that she was not actually my sheikh, but her sheikh, who liked to be called Baisab, which means elder brother, who was a great Naqshbandi sheikh. He was my sheikh. She told me years later that when I arrived and I was a crazy 19-year-old. She was told to leave me alone, that he would look after me, that he would train me. So she just sat me in a chair. There was only one chair in the room, and she knew how I didn't like to be seen. So she sat me in the one chair in the room. Everybody else sat on the floor. And she sat behind me under the sink, because that was the only place there was that she sat in the room. All the other places were taken. And each time she got up to share tea and cookies with people, she tousled my hair like that because she knew I hated it. But what is not understood, friends, is real spiritual power involves submission. It involves bowing down so completely. Because we are here in service to our beloved. Not because we are better than others, but because he asked us. The whole of humanity witnesses the Creator. This is every atom sings the praises of God. Many people have had mystical experiences in which they have perceived that. They have heard it. They have heard the flowers sing the praises of God. They have heard the fishes. Dul Nun had described a lovely experience of hearing the fishes praise God. If this praise didn't happen, creation would fall apart. It had no purpose otherwise. It is here to praise God, but it does so unknowingly. Years ago, I had this very moving experience in a waiting room in Seattle Airport, in which I was changing planes, and you know it's a kind of unpleasant thing. You're in this waiting room and there are people talking on their cell phones and reading papers and eating sandwiches and reading novels and being bored. And suddenly, for a moment, the veils were lifted. It's always a moment of grace. The veils were lifted. And I saw that everybody was God. And I saw what was more important in this experience was not that everybody was God. That was obvious. That was Of course they are God. What else can they be? How can we be other than God? It makes no sense. He is one. Everything is He. There is nothing other than God. But what was the mystery was that they didn't know it. And it was so funny, there was this element of humor to see people talking on their cell phones, reading their papers, not realizing they were God. It was like the whole, like a vase full of the purest gold light. And a little bit at the top, there was this consciousness that didn't know that it was this vase full of pure gold light. And what we do is we claim that knowing for His sake, not for our own sake. This is an enormous misunderstanding that I think really belongs to the West. Personally, I think it has to do with the fact that when many spiritual traditions came from the West in the 70s to America, they hit at the same time as the self-development movement. And the word of enlightenment kind of hit the consciousness that had been prepared by self-development. And there became this illusion that we are going to get something. We're going to become enlightened. We're going to become whole. We're going to become spiritual. It was never about that. We are here for His sake. We are His servants. We are in service to that which has no name, which has no face, which was there before the beginning and will be here after the end. Our Lord, our beloved, the one to whom we belong, the one whose call we have heard in our hearts, who draws us back to Him. And our work is to live this witnessing consciously, to know that He is our Lord. And to witness it, and to witness it, and to witness it. And there are two axes of this witnessing. And one is the most simple, elemental. We bow down towards our beloved. We remember Him. We repeat His name. Kabir said, the breath that does not repeat the name of God is a wasted breath. Every moment is an opportunity to remember Him, to remember our beloved and our Lord. And in doing so, we connect heaven and earth together. This is not understood how our consciousness unites the two worlds. Well, there are probably many worlds, many different levels of reality. But as mystics, we have direct access to the heart of the beloved. As was quoted earlier, heaven and earth cannot contain me, but the heart of my devoted servant can. We can contain our beloved. This is part of the esoteric mystery of being a human being. Most of the time, to be honest, being a human being is a bit banal and boring. Paying the taxes, doing the shopping is not a mystical reality. Sometimes it's fun, sometimes it's crazy, sometimes whatever, but there is in our hearts this whole other reality that has direct access to the highest plane. Direct access to the heart of hearts, which is the heart of our beloved, which is our beloved, which is the essence of love, and even beyond love. Because love comes out of the uncreated, but there are even realities known to the Sufi beyond love. Beyond the worlds of creation, into all of the planes of non-being that go to the absolute. So we remember our beloved, we witness Him just through the simple practice of remembrance. It is so simple, it is so elemental, it is done with the breath, it has been done for centuries. And it is real, because it is stamped with his impression. It is a direct connection between the planes of reality. Each breath. If you knew, if you understood the mystery of the breath, you wouldn't waste a breath. Each breath, the whole cycle of creation is played out. The whole mystery of he loves them and they love him is played out. And we are part of it. With each breath, the soul comes into the body and goes back to its own plane. Which is why, at the end of the in-breath, there is this moment of bliss. Which is why, when somebody dies, their last breath is always an in-breath. Ah! And the soul goes and doesn't come back. And we live that dying every moment. Consciously, if we are mystics, if we take responsibility for our incarnation in this plane of reality. Although we belong elsewhere. That is nowhere else, because nowhere else is other than here in this moment, and yet it is a totally different reality because it is a dimension of oneness. It is a dimension of light upon light, where there is no difference between you and me, and our hearts are merged together and our hearts are unique. And we are alive and so dynamic in a way that makes us hear, seem. Sometimes I think just a rerun of a television soap opera. The same story with a bit slightly different drama told over and over again. Sometimes I'm afraid I have to excuse myself because I'm an old ascetic. I'm trying to get rid of that conditioning. I'm trying to immerse myself in life. But unfortunately, I have this stamp of an old ascetic. Sometimes it comes through, so you have to excuse me. So this is the vertical axis of witnessing, of remembering that he is God. And this, in this witnessing, there is the whole drama of a transcendent deity. We witness our beloved, and we think of him somewhere as above him, as above us, on a different level. What is less understood, I have found, is the other dimension of witnessing, which has to do with revelation. And it is my experience that as a culture, we are starved of revelation. We have forgotten that this world is the place of his revelation. He said he never reveals himself in the same form twice. Each moment is different. Each moment is a new revelation of our beloved. And we are part of it. We are, strictly speaking, our breath is his breath. And this has to do with the esoteric mystery of the mystic being the eyes and the ears of God. My servant ceases not to draw nigh unto me with works of devotion until I love him. And when I love him, I become the eyes by which he sees, the ears by which he hears, the tongue by which he tastes. If you really knew, friends, in your heart, what it means to be a Sufi, you would just die. It is so wonderful. To be the eyes and the ears of our beloved. He has a bit of mischief in this too, because Sufis, I think Ibn al-Arabi says, Sufis are the spies of God. We also do mischief for him. This isn't so well documented because there used to be the danger of persecution. Sufis cause all sorts of trouble. It's a bit like, you know, Puck in Midsummer Night's Dream. people kind of fall in love by mistake. Maybe it's the right person, maybe it's the wrong person. Somebody discovers he's an ass. Maybe he is an ass, really. Bottom certainly was in A Midsummer Night's Dream. And Titania had a lot to learn about falling in love. There is a lot of mischief because this world is our beloved's world. You see, that is the difference. Somehow we have this conditioning, the world belongs to the government or the bureaucrats or the companies or the farmers or the subsidies or the, you know? Please. They can't even balance their checkbooks. This is our beloved's world. This is his world. Everything that happens is according to the will of God. Everything is his will because everything is he. There is nothing other than he. He created the bureaucrats. Think of that. Or he allowed them to be created. Maybe put it like that. And when we take ourselves too seriously, he makes fun of us. I find there's nothing, you know, when you're sometimes, I would say you, me, when I have been before in a kind of a bit of a too elated spiritual state, I get a speeding ticket. I can tell you, I don't know if you have on the East Coast, we have this delightful thing in California called traffic school. Where you have to spend a whole day with somebody, you go to comedy traffic school. There's pizza traffic school and comedy traffic school and gourmet traffic school. And apparently, somebody I know, this is Marin, of course, their traffic school was a part-time meditation instructor. The traffic school guy, so they got meditation with their traffic school. And to spend, you have to be there for 8 hours. That's the penance you pay. You know. And to be somewhere for 8 hours listening to somebody with a whole collection of all sorts of different people, then you become just ordinary again after that. After 8 hours of that, best spiritual teaching you can have. The moment you let life interact with you with a sense of fun, with a sense of abandon, realizing that underneath there are the rules of love, then life becomes different. Then life starts to misbehave and you misbehave in life. And you find there are spaces through the cracks of life. And fools appear where you thought there were sensible people, and you bump into odd people on aeroplanes, and life starts to misbehave. People take life far too seriously. It was never meant to be taken seriously. The only thing that matters is your relationship to God. Everything else is a dance of illusion. So enjoy it. Participate in it. Be crazy, be reckless, be sensible. Have your feet on the ground and enjoy the joke. There's nothing worse than a sour-faced mystic. I'm sure you've met them. They have this odor of sanctity about them. One thing Mrs. Tweedy used to say about Sheikh Baisab, he could always laugh at himself. He had this quality, he could always laugh at himself. He liked to play her along, and there was one time when he was always making sure that she was wrong. And always, he wanted to push her ego down. Anyway, once there was something about eggs or something, and he accused her of telling this story to somebody else, in one of his disciples. And he really, in public, he stripped her down. He said, "You shouldn't have said this to him. You should have kept it for yourself. It was important you kept it for yourself. Why did you tell it to this person?" And he went on. He used to be a lawyer, so he was very good at this. And, you know, after he'd stopped, Mrs. Tweedy says, "But Baisab, this person, he doesn't speak English and I don't speak Hindi. And she said, he just smiled into his beard and looked the other way. I have this favorite dream that somebody in our group had about a couple of years ago. Now, some of you will have heard it before, but it's about this person going on the path. The dreamer had this dream. It's one of those big dreams of the whole spiritual journey. And there was a film set, and she was bored with the film set. You know, so she went off down the dusty path. That's a beautiful expression of being unfulfilled by the illusions of life. And so she goes off down the dusty path. And coming towards her along this dusty path is an old man and a young man. They're dressed in suits and they're travelers. And she meets them and, you know, how are you doing? How are you doing? And one of them says, you like a game of cards? And she says, yeah, why not? So the young one, he produces one of those green card tables. You know, in dreams things happen, you know, and suddenly this traveler produces a green card table, and they sit down beside it, and he produces a pack of cards. He says, you'd like to play a hand? And she says, yeah, but you know, I'm not trusting your pack of cards. She's very sensible. She says, I want a new pack of cards. And so he produces out of his rucksack a new pack of cards. And she says, you know, can I shuffle them? And he says, sure, shuffle them. And so she shuffles them. Very careful, very sensible. One of those very sensible, serious spiritual seekers, you know. You come across them from time to time. And so he says, you like a little bit of a bet with this hand? And she says, yeah, you know, she's, why not? And so I think, it's in Europe, so she bets a few euros. That's what you're doing now in Europe, you bet euros. It used to be marks or francs, but now it's euros, because Europe is one. And she wins the first hand. And she wins the second hand. Little stack of euros is getting bigger. And she wins the third hand. And that's where the dream ends. You know, when she told this dream, I laughed for about 10 minutes. It was a big hall like this, and there were like 300 people. I just couldn't help it. I laughed and laughed and laughed. I said, that's the oldest trick in the book. If, you know, if you're a swindler, if you're a trickster, if you're a gambler, you let the other person, you know, win the first few hands. Because the dreamer felt so, you know, she was really into it. And I said, you know, these two travelers, do you know they have been swindling people at cards for hundreds of years? And what's more, you were just playing the young guy, the apprentice. Have you any idea what the master would have done with you? Those sort of card players, you know, they can just take a pack of cards and they can order the whole pack just by one shuffle, one cut, every card, they know what it all is. And you thought you were winning? These are Sufis, you're always going to lose. They can change the book of rules as you go along. You think you are doing one thing, you find it's all about something else. It is crazy. You know, I've always been interested in spiritual life since I was 16. It was the most important, the only thing in my life. And so I took it very seriously. Very serious student, did a lot of meditation, you know, an hour a day, 2 hours a day. I'm there. And yet, it is a game. And you are being tricked again and again and again and again. And the more serious you are and the more sincere you are, the more easily you're going to get tricked. Because they know. They are the authority. They wrote the book of rules. Actually, it's not that. It is something much simpler and much more dangerous. They work with the will of God. All of us, we work with our own will. And yes, through meditation, through inner purification, we can align our will. We can purify it. We can make it like a fine sword that cuts us away from the illusions. This is the sword of La Ilaha. It can turn us back to God. We can create discipline. We can create a framework. We can stop ourselves being caught in our anger, in our attachments. Yes, we can do a lot with our will. But that, what they work with, what the superiors work with, what those who belong to God since before the beginning of time, what they work with, friends, is the will of God. And the will of God is absolute. Why? Because all of creation bows down before the will of God. And we have forgotten about the will of God. We have, as a culture, become so obsessed with ourselves that we have forgotten about the will of God. That the will of God is absolute because it is written. Once something is written in a certain book on a certain plane of reality, it is going to happen. Because it is. It does not belong to anything relative. It does not belong to the world of cause and effect. And that is what I encountered the moment I stepped into this old woman's little room in North London and saw those eyes that belonged somewhere else and felt, without knowing it, that I was in the presence of my sheikh, that I was in the presence of a great spiritual tradition that had been passed down from teacher to disciple for hundreds of years. And then you bow down. Mrs. Tweedy had exactly the same experience when she first met Baisab in India. Something in her, she just came from the train in Kanpur, this industrial town in northern India where he lived. And she was dusty and hot, and the person who picked her up was taking her to the room where she was going to stay and said, "Would you like to see Le Guru?" Because she was French. And she said, "Le Guru, would you like to visit Le Guru?" Mrs. Tweedy didn't want to visit Le Guru at that time. She wanted a hot bath. She wanted a shower. She wanted to get clean. But he took her to the gateway of this Indian house. And towards the gateway, three figures came walking. And they looked for her, she said, like biblical figures. And she had been brought up in the West with independence, and she had a good mind, an academic family, and all of that. And then she found herself hot and dusty, standing in the presence of this tall Indian man. And she said, instinctively, something in her bowed down before him. Just bowed down at his feet. That's how her book begins, Daughter of Fire. And then, of course, she fought him and fought him and fought him because she had an ego, and the rest is a spiritual training. But something in her knew, because that was real authority. Somebody came to me a year ago, they're writing a book, it's an interesting book about power dynamics and gurus. You know, it was kind of a hot topic in America. You know, gurus and power. And she came and she asked me about it. And I said, you know, I really don't understand what all the fuss is about. Because when my sheikh tells me to do something, I don't argue. Because he has absolute authority. I just do it. I wouldn't even think to argue. There isn't even the connection in my brain to argue. I always think of this story of Solomon with the gnat and the wind. I'm sure you know the story. It's when the gnat comes to King Solomon and he says, you know, I have a complaint. The north wind is always blowing me about. And King Solomon said, yes, well, you have a right to have this complaint addressed, but because this is a just court, I have to hear the other side of the argument. So he called the north wind. So the north wind came and the gnat was blown far away. You know, when you witness God, when you witness your Lord, you are the gnat. You are less than the gnat. This has, of course, to do with the whole Sufi tradition of becoming just dust in the courtyard of your saint. Less than dust. You are just dust in the courtyard of your saint. And if you carry a certain spiritual aroma, a certain musk, it is just because a saint has passed by. Somebody in our group a while ago had a beautiful dream of, she was going on her own, every morning she goes for a walk. And she was going on her morning walk along this little trail she goes, and she met on her walk the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he was going on another walk. And he was walking in remembrance of Allah. And wherever there was a special sweetness in his remembrance, there a hive of honeybees was left along the path. And he was just walking along the path in remembrance of God. And she was busy about her own morning walk. And to me, the dream was so sincere, because she was so sincere going about her morning walk, her path, you know? You're all on your path. You probably talk about it. You may even think about it. You may even have a dream journal. You write down things about it. Your path, how you are journeying. Maybe you even have stages on your path. They're quite nice. I remember them. On good days, you progress. You know what it's like. Maybe your sheikh tells you are doing well. Who knows? But that isn't the real path. The real path is something so different. The real path in this dream was the soul's remembrance of Allah, which for the dreamer was imaged by the Prophet, peace be upon him. That is the real path. That is the soul's relationship to God. That is what it is all about. I always love this. I think it's an American song. You know, you can't get to heaven in a rocking chair because a rocking chair won't rock that far. I don't know how it goes on. Probably a lot of you do. Your path, friends, will take you nowhere. I mean, nowhere is a very good place to go. Nowhere is full of all sorts of exciting things. But the real mystery of Sufism is what happens within the heart is his remembrance of himself. He remembers himself within the heart of those who love him. And to me, there is such an honor to give your heart to this remembrance. To say to the beloved, use my heart, use my life, to remember yourself. And there is, as I said, there is this vertical pole of remembrance. You remember God with each and every breath, or he remembers himself. And the other, less understood pole is the horizontal pole, the pole of revelation, in which each moment he reveals himself. He remembers himself in the multiplicity of creation. Each moment. Each moment a new revelation takes place. Each moment is magical, it is alive. Each moment will never be repeated again. That moment of revelation, that face of God, will never be shown again. In everything there is a witness that points to the fact that he is one. Our beloved is one. We are part of his oneness. We are part of the mystery of his revelation. The whole world is part of it. Even the tragedies, even what happens in Afghanistan, it is part of the mystery of his revelation of himself. And we, as those who belong to God, as those who have said yes to to witnessing him, to making that mystery conscious, have to embrace all of the polarities. We cannot afford to say this is good and this is bad. That is for children. Because either everything is he or nothing is he. And either we honor his world as he reveals himself in it, or we go and do something else, become bankers or accountants or whatever takes your fancy. But once we say yes, once we step into the arena of the heart and into the arena of a tradition, then this strange dance begins. And what is very interesting is this dance used to be a very private affair, shared only amid circles of friends. This strange mystery of how the inner and the outer dance together, how the inner creates the outer and the outer reflects the inner. It is very beautiful. Once you can see it from the outer, you can see it from the inner. This magic of reflection. If you knew how we created our surroundings, how our thought forms permeate into matter, you would be amazed. Human beings, they are so glorious. They are dynamic centers of light. They reflect light. Creation reflects light back to them. That is why a group of lovers together can change the environment more than you would believe possible. And if it is aligned with the will of God, then nothing can stop it, because the will of God is absolute. When the will of God goes through the heart of a servant of God, all of creation bows down before it. I have seen it happen with people on the path. I have seen how creation honors those who step into the fire, who say, like Al-Halaj, when truth has taken hold of a heart, she empties it of all but herself. And all of creation honors it. All of life cooperates with it. It comes together because this is what it has been waiting for. Because he wants his face to be seen wheresoever we turn. He wants to make his revelation complete, or more complete. It is always complete, because he is complete, but more complete. This has to do with the evolution of human consciousness that is taking place around us. And it is time, as Sufis, we took real responsibility for life. Because life needs the reflection of the heart. Life needs to be honored as belonging to the Creator. Not just something you do to make a living. There is no more alternative lifestyle. It is a waste of time. Life cannot afford to be an alternative. It needs commitment. Mrs. Tweedy used to love this joke that General Schwarzkopf said about the difference between the ham sandwich and the egg sandwich. I think it's a Southern classic story, you know. In the egg sandwich, the chicken is involved. In the ham sandwich, the pig is committed. Esoterically, this has to do with death, to die before you die. On a physical plane, it means enjoying life more than you believe possible. I was quoting earlier with somebody this lovely line by E. E. Cummings, this American mystical poet, when he says, losing myself through you, I found selves unimaginably mine. If you give yourself to life and to love with abandon, with carefreeness, with mischief, allowing yourself to be fooled, to be made fun of, to be loved, to be forgotten, to be abandoned, to be caressed. Not necessarily in that order. Then life responds. Life hates the fact it has been treated like a three-dimensional reality. Life has never meant to be a three-dimensional reality. It is like somebody thinking you just as a cardboard cutout. Life, like a human being, is a multidimensional living organism. It responds. We know that even carrots respond to how they click from the ground. Life responds. And there are certain secrets in life that are waiting to be awakened. And I have placed my signs on the horizons and in themselves. Until it becomes clear to them that he is the real, is it not enough that thy Lord doth witness all things? His signs are there. And you see, again, in our self-obsessed culture, we think that his signs are going to tell us what to do next, what we should do in our life. You know? We take it as signs, as pointers on the path. We're always looking for guidance. A good New Age spiritual seeker, particularly in California, always looking for guidance. 90% of it is fantasy. 99% of it is fantasy. He has placed his signs. They are his signs. They belong to him. They are about him. They are about our beloved. They are not about us. Our life is like the person walking along her path in the morning, doing her duty. His path is the prophet, remembering God, putting a hive of honeybees wherever there is a special sweetness of remembrance. And his signs are those hive of honeybees. And they bring sweetness, and they bring magic, and they bring flowers to the desert. And I think if we work with them, if we interact with them, interact is the wrong word, if we love them, if we allow them to love us, they're all words, but if we live with them, then life can change because they are waiting to be awakened. Sometimes, particularly when I walk in nature, I see how this world is asleep. And I, for years I used to wonder, why do I think the world is asleep? Because somewhere there is a thought form, an imprint, an idea that this world could awaken. That this world could become alive again. There was a time, thousands and thousands of years ago it was. Then the mysteries were forgotten. When those who knew how to keep the world awake were persecuted, were destroyed. And God became a transcendent reality. And we had to work hard for our living. People here, they work so hard. For what? To make a few bucks. 40, 60 hours a week to make a few bucks. What for? Is that what life is about? Is that why we are here? To make a few bucks? Is that why life is here? Life isn't interested in bucks. Life is interested in revealing the beloved. If we let it, we are the guardians of this planet. And that doesn't just mean about looking after the ecological welfare of the planet. Yes, that is important, but there is a whole other dimension which is helping the world to become alive, helping magic to return, helping the signs. You know, if a sign in life, well, you know, for example, if you find one of those signs of the beloved in your heart and you meditate on it and you pray with it, it wakens up something in you you didn't even know existed. This is one of the miracles of the spiritual journey. Things happen to you you couldn't even believe possible. The horizon always gets bigger. He is always more merciful than you can imagine, more bountiful than you believe possible. Things get bigger and bigger. There is, you know, I've been given a lot of love. I don't know why. I've been given so much love, oceans of love. And there is always more. And it is always more than I can imagine. And you go deep and there is always deeper. And even states of oneness, you think state of oneness, it is state of oneness. No. There is more oneness than oneness. The oneness can get deeper and deeper and more intoxicating and more complete. And that is life. And that is our beloved. And he is waiting for us, not in heaven. But each moment. That is one of the marks of the Sufi. We are not prepared to wait till we die to go to heaven. We want it now. We are greedy. We are impatient. We are lovers. Rumi says somewhere, lovers don't knock on the doors to make sure if it is the right street. They run and they run. We are crazy. I have bought God, I have bought God. The bargain was easy. I gave myself completely and got him completely in return. It is so easy. You give yourself. Beloved, take me. He says, thank you. Makes your life chaos. Makes your life crazy. Makes your life wonderful, forgetful. And makes life. We are then part of this magical interaction that flows through the heart, witnessing his oneness. He witnesses his own oneness in our heart. He shows himself a new face wherever we turn. And we are allowed to live it. We are asked to live it. We need to live it. Because who else is going to do it? People are so busy making those bucks. They have forgotten that the world is alive. They have forgotten the world is waiting to be loved. That it needs us. That it needs these crazy people called Sufis who belong to God. Who long, long ago said, beloved, use me. I am not much good at anything else, but maybe I can love you. Maybe I can be loved by you. Maybe I can remember you. Maybe I can witness you. Maybe I can help your world to become alive again. Help the world to remember that it belongs to God. It is not just we who belong to God. The whole world belongs to God. The whole world is alive with his presence. But it is covered, it is veiled by this veil of forgetfulness. Somewhere on the inner planes you can see it. It is a veil. It has now become very corrupted, and there are forces that hold it in place. The forces of greed, the forces of power, the forces of patriarchal structures that dominate this world. They want to keep us in forgetfulness, because then they can manipulate, then they can play their games.